Well, maybe we can turn to the Word today again. Daniel's already brought us to the Word some, but let's turn to the book of Judges. And I found a very interesting phrase when we were studying in 2 Samuel, and eventually we'll go back to that phrase again. But I found the same phrase in Judges. And I'll just read the verse, and then we'll go back and see what was the meaning behind this verse. And it's in Judges chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel." Now, this term, a mother in Israel, I found it only two times in the Bible. I found it here in this verse in Judges, and I found it of another unnamed woman in 2 Samuel who really stopped the destruction of a city. And what we read here is the Song of Deborah. I'll go back and bring into the origin of why Deborah sang this song. But she's saying here, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. In other words, life had come to where people were afraid to go out. There was so much danger out there. There were so many enemies. The enemies of God were coming against God's people. And the highways were even empty. And it says, until I, Deborah, arose. Amen? So Daniel was talking about Jehu, how after his anointing, he rose up. He got up. He did something about it. In other words, he changed the thing that he was doing. He took action. He saw the problem. He understood when he was anointed. So what is happening here? Why do we have a woman rising up? Okay? Let's go to a little background here. It's in chapter 4. It says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Jehu was dead." Okay? If you read through the book of Judges, it's very similar, I suppose, in some ways to the book of Kings, where the people of God turn away, they go to idols, they go to other things, other loves, other... they go after idolatry, they go after harlotry of a spiritual sense, and then they get into trouble, and then the enemies of God come against them, the wicked people. And God is in charge. God is in control of all this. And maybe even if you can think back into your own life, if you have a substantial history in your life, you can go back and see times in your life when you probably weren't walking where you should have walked. You got into a lot of trouble. And if you were successful in hearing what God was saying, what happened is you turned back to God. Now, hopefully you didn't do that only one time, okay? Hopefully you didn't go through a series of years here and years there. But you read in Judges, okay, they got in trouble. God sent someone to bring deliverance. Then they had peace for 40 years. Then they had trouble for 40 years. Then something else and 20 years of prosperity. And then, and I'm not sure as I read through Judges, what we have happening here with Deborah was way up in northern Israel. I'm not sure... Really, I haven't done a complete chronological study, but I'm not sure there weren't things happening in other parts of Israel maybe at the same time that something else was happening in northern Israel. Maybe there was a judge down in the south. Maybe there was a different one up in the northern part. Maybe in the central part around Jerusalem. But what we have here is mainly those several tribes that, of course, had gotten into trouble. They'd gone into sin. It says, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. So, you look up the word "sold them." Go look it up sometime in your concordance, and you find that this is literally what it means. It is the same as if someone were sold into slavery. It is equal to someone sold a wife to someone and she became in bondage. Man sells his daughter off to an uncouth man, and she's put in great bondage because of what he did to her. So God, it says God sold them off. Okay, in other words, Satan bought them. Now, what does the word redemption mean, by the way? Redemption means that God buys us back, doesn't it? So he sold them, and he can buy them back. So he sold the children of Israel. It says, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. How many of you think 20 years is a long time of oppression? Have any of you been in your life 20 years under oppression? That's a long time, isn't it? Well, I don't know. Sometimes I think that I had some periods of oppression. I don't think they were 20 years long. Because I think, fortunately, I turned to the Lord and I said, I need to get out of this thing. I've had enough of it. So, it says here then, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Where did this woman come from? What do we know about her? I think I remember one time looking in one of these Christian bookstores. Somebody wrote a big novel about Deborah, didn't they? Do any of you remember anything like that? Well, if they didn't, they probably could. You could talk about the things that are going on in Israel during those days, and you could make up a story about her house, her family. What do we know about her? We don't know her father's name, because when it comes down to the next fellow, it says, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam. Barak, the son of Abinoam. But who was Deborah? Well, we know that she had a husband, all right? So, it also says that she was a prophetess. Now, who are the prophetesses in the Bible? And what does that mean, that she was a prophetess? Did it mean that she was somebody like Elijah? No, I don't believe she... Does it mean she was like Isaiah? No, I don't believe that either. I believe it means that she was a woman who had a gift. I don't believe it means that she tried to rise up and usurp authority over other people. I don't believe that at all about her. But I also believe that she was a woman who was in order. her house, I believe, was in order, because it mentions that she had a husband. So I believe that she was in her proper order in her house. And we could ask the question, well, why were the men so timid in this time? In other words, when she told Barak that he needed to rise up, here's that word, rise up again, Daniel. When she told Barak he needed to rise up and go to war, he said, well, I won't go unless you go with me. So what was going on with the men in this time? The men were supposed to be the ones going to battle. And this man who was the leader of the army or whatever, the troops, he was afraid to go to war unless Deborah went with him. So obviously she had some kind of power, she had some kind of influence, she had some kind of anointing that was recognized by other people. It says that she sat under the palm tree. They named the palm tree Deborah, the palm tree Deborah. That was her palm tree. It was her tree. It was where she sat. She went out of her house, and she sat under this tree, and people from far away came, and they said, Deborah, I've got a problem. How do I deal with this? So obviously, she was a woman of wisdom. She must have known something about the Word of God. I don't know where she learned. I don't know how much people were able to read in those days. But people knew, if they were instructed, they knew the Word of God. So Deborah, I believe, knew some things about the history of Israel. She knew about the crossing of the Red Sea. She knew about these things. And by the way, speaking of the crossing of the Red Sea, who was the first woman that was named as a prophetess? No, Deborah was not the first woman. It was Miriam.
Oh, yeah.
Miriam the prophetess. Amen? Now, what kind of prophesying did Miriam do? That's recorded in the Bible. Miriam prophesied a song. The horse and rider are thrown into the sea. Miriam took the timbrel in her hand, and the women began. She, in other words, she stirred up the women in the congregation. And she had a spirit of praise about her, and the women began to follow after her. And the women began to sing praises. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. And so it seems that these prophetesses have a song. By the way, the only other woman that I'm aware of in the Bible who, well, I'll say the Old Testament, okay? The Old Testament, who is called a prophetess, was Isaiah's wife. Because it says, and Isaiah went in unto his wife, the prophetess, and she conceived and bare, you know, and then they went on with the children that she conceived. Now, in the New Testament, we have women who were, they were not called prophetesses, but it says, and they did prophesy. So, who are these women?
In the New
Testament. In the New
Testament.
Elizabeth
is one.
Elizabeth, okay.
Yeah.
And she prophesied to Mary, okay? And the daughters of... No, in the New Testament. Philip. The daughters of Philip. How many daughters did he have? Wasn't it six? And it says, and they did prophesy. So, again, these are not women who are aspiring to become pastors or leaders in the church or apostles, or this is not even a title. It's a description of a gift that the women have. Now, I think the thing that God is trying to say here by using Deborah, he could have used her husband, he could have used anybody. Deborah was willing to be used. Deborah was willing to listen to the Spirit of God. I believe Deborah was a woman who I believe she waited on the Lord. I believe she worshipped the Lord. I believe she was a woman of prayer. I'm speculating. She has to have been this kind of a woman in order to be hearing by the Spirit of God. And she's a woman who also sang the Song of Deborah after the victory, which is what Miriam did. She brought a song of victory. Now, I believe that we need to look at these things in the Bible so that we keep a balance in our churches, in our fellowship, and that we allow women, shall we say, to come into the place where God would have them to function. You know, there's the contrast goes two different ways. It goes way to the left and it goes way to the right. We go way to, I don't know which is left and right, but we go to some of these churches where the women are the leaders, they're the pastors, they're considered some kind of apostle or evangelist or something, and they take the whole center stage. I believe you're going the wrong way. You're going into one extreme. On the other extreme, you have these churches, and I'll say fellowships and groups, where the women are so bound up that they don't dare speak a word. I mean, they have them draped and covered up and everything else, and total submission, and don't you dare open your mouth. And I understand. I've seen it go wrong both ways. I've seen women in the fellowship that need to be quiet because what they're saying is just boisterous. And I believe this is what Paul meant when he said the women should be silent. He didn't mean to muzzle them. He didn't mean to suppress the prophetic gift or the gift of song or the gift of... He didn't mean that at all. He meant that they were not to be rowdy or boisterous or just shooting off their mouth when they shouldn't be. This is what Paul meant. How else could the daughters of Philip be known for the gift of prophecy? Okay? Let me give you a funny example. No, it's not funny. It's really... I remember when I went to Russia with Brother Campbell one time, and it was about that same time that we began to go to Ukraine. Now, when we went to Ukraine in particular, and Russia somewhat too, what we found is there had been an underground church, okay? And the church had to really hide. They had to... Well, we found this in East Germany to some extent, too. And they were totally separated from others in the body of Christ because they were hidden away. I think Daniel used the term, everybody was locked up in those days. And the church was locked up. And they were held so far away from others that they did not know how the body of Christ functioned. And in consequence, they had developed a leadership pattern where, I guess we'll call him the bishop. The bishop was in charge of everything. And the women were completely and totally subdued. I remember, for instance, in Russia, there was a young couple that I visited with, and they were able to speak good English. Of course, I can't speak Russian at all. They came to me and they were telling me how their church functioned. And they said, well, the bishop was away. He was gone somewhere on a visit somewhere else. And this young couple came to another elder in the church and they said, well, they wanted to get married. And he said, well, that's fine. You know, I'm sure I'll give my blessing to you. Well, when the bishop got home, he said, no, they can't do that. I didn't give my blessing to that. So, you see, people are sometimes held in great bondage, including men, because one man wants to rule over them. Now, I remember in the time that we went to Ukraine, okay, I went to the great Pentecostal church. And this is a church that probably 4 or 5 years before we went there, they were probably hiding in little houses, little elders here and there, and somehow the big curtain had come down, and there was so much freedom. All these little groups got together into this one great big building, and I was told that the building would seat 1,000 people. And we're going to get to Deborah here in a minute. But we're talking about what happens to people, what happens to women when there is so much bondage among the leadership. Okay? So, I had indicated, actually Brother Campbell was supposed to speak to this group and he got sick. Well, I spoke first to the Baptists in the morning service, and God wanted to move. And when the man finally got up to close the meeting, he just shut the spirit right off. People were ready to repent. People were ready to cry out to God. And he got up and he says, we'll repent some other day. And he just shut it down. Well, I went to the big Pentecostal church that evening, and I said, Lord, I'm not a prophet. I can't be Brother Campbell. You're going to have to anoint me with the anointing that a prophet has if you want me to speak to this group. So again, the Lord anointed me, and I was going to give them a good word. Well, first of all, I had to meet with the Sanhedrin. It was 12... what were they called? Deacons. 12 deacons. What they really were is 12 elders. And they had to approve me. They had to, ask me some questions, see what I believed, and they gave their approval to me. Well, then, just before the meeting, we went into the office of this big Pentecostal church, and the pastor, he called himself the elder. And I nodded. I said, "Oh yes, I believe in eldership. I believe the elders should, the elders should rule." No, he was a pastor, but his title was elder. See, he had the right title, but he was totally in charge of everything. And I had an interpreter. Her name was Oksana, and I tell you, Oksana was the best interpreter of the Russian language that I ever had. I mean, she could just give it right there in the spirit, and if you jumped up, she would jump up. If you raised your hand, she'd raise her hand. Oksana was good. And I said, she was there at the meeting, I said, I want Oksana to be the interpreter. And they said, well, she has to wear a hoska. The hoska was the scarf, the covering. Hoska, head cover is Russian. She had to wear the head cover. And Oksana looked at me and she says, I don't have to wear that. I said, Sister Oksana, please, we're not going to get to speak unless you put that thing on. She said, okay, I'll put it on. Then the man said to me, he said, well, I'll give you 10 minutes. I said, brother, what I have to say tonight is going to take more than 10 minutes. Okay, I'll give you 20. But he said, if you find the people falling asleep, you stop. I said, brother, nobody is going to fall asleep tonight. Well, before I got on, there were women that would come up, little women from, and they would have this little paper, and they would read this poetry. And I said to Oksana, I said, why are these women reading poetry? She said, because they will not allow the women to speak, but they can read their poetry. Well, you never saw so much fire in poetry as these women would put in. So, you know, the only way they could express what God was giving them was to write out their poetry. And oh, they would, I mean, they were just so excited in their poetry. But it was still, it had shackles. It did not give them the liberty to stray from anything that they had written on that paper. I'm just talking about, you know, what the horrible things that men can do in fellowship to subdue women. Amen? So I brought the word that I had, and it was a strong word. It was a word about how they had strayed from the troubles that they had been in during the terrible times of Stalin, when they had to be subdued under in a hidden church. And now they had liberty, and look what's happening. Now they're becoming a denomination, and they're under all kinds of restraint. I gave them a strong word. And when I finished, I wasn't going to let this man off the hook. I said, now, the brother will lead you in repentance. So he had no choice. He had to do it. And he did. He prayed strong. And you know what? I don't know how many people were there. There weren't 1,000 there. It was probably half, three quarters full. There were balconies. I mean, it looked like a great big old opera house. And in the darkness, it was dark. You couldn't see. Way out in the darkness, somewhere out in the congregation, an old woman began to prophesy. An old woman. And I looked over and I whispered to Oksana and I said, what's she saying? Oh, she said she just summarized it. The next day, when we were with Tanya and Sergey, Tanya was a teacher in the school. We were with Tanya and Sergey, and Tanya said, it's all over the school. It's all over the town. I said, what's all over? She said, what happened at that big Pentecostal church last night? I said, what are they saying? Oh, she said, it's the little people that are talking. They're telling how the Spirit of God broke out, that they haven't seen the life of the Spirit for so long. And it happened at that big Pentecostal church. And how that old woman that used to know the Spirit of God in the old days, spoke up and began to give the prophetic word to the people. Amen. Now, you know, before I get into the story of Deborah, I want to say one more thing. Brethren, you brethren who have a wife, you have a wife, and when you marry a wife, if you're a godly man, your goal should be to bring that wife, that woman, to the fullness of the calling of God, to give her the liberty, to give her the encouragement of the gift that she has. She should not be hidden, brethren. She should not be hidden. Neither should she be out of bonds. Out of bounds, you know what I mean. If she steps wrong, help her. But don't subdue, don't crush the women, brethren. This is my word. This is why God put women like Deborah in the Bible, to show us that they have a place, a proper and a good place, and a very valuable place. This woman was called a judge. Can you imagine? You say, well, that's a place for a man. Well, you know, every time I think I've got all the rules figured out, God makes an exception. Haven't you found that out? You know, I can think of no bigger exception than the salvation of that thief on the cross. He didn't do it. He didn't get saved the way we think a man ought to get saved. But Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, we people are so inclined to make so many rules. Oh yes, I know we have to have order. Yes, we can't have disorder. But we can't bind God in a box either. Amen? All right, so let's go back to Deborah. It says, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of wherever, the other place here. Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots, that's his 900 chariots, by the way, and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand. So, yes, this is a prophetic word. Hath not God said? So, Barak, rise up. Get up, man. You've got a job to do. Maybe Barak had been sitting back too long. Maybe he was the one that had the call. I don't know. But if Barak wasn't going to move, then God will stir Deborah and tell him to get moving. Deborah was not a woman. She was not one to take the spear and the sword and the bow and arrow and get out and dress herself up in battle gear. No, that was not. Deborah didn't do that. She called the man. She called the men and said, get out there and fight. God is ready to bring us deliverance. I don't know, isn't that what Madeline said this morning? Didn't she say, if we will get out and put, you know, get in our place, isn't God about ready to bring deliverance? My goodness, brethren, what is going on in our land these days? Every day I turn the radio on, 10 more people shot, 20 more here, 3 or 4 there. I mean, right in our city, almost every day. Right here in Albany. My goodness, brother, I'm sure Brother Ron could tell us more terrible things going on down there in the cities where he lives. Violence. Every evil intention of man's heart that used to be hidden. Every wickedness that used to be kept in the closet. They want to open up all these terrible closets and let the devil come out. Well, isn't that the same as the abyss being opened up and all those spirits coming out? Isn't that the beginning of the opening of hell? Well, you know, there's more hell going to be opened up, brethren. And I think the word that we heard this morning is we need to gird up our loins. We need to be ready to fight. Come on, we can't stay in the same under the same little palm tree. Deborah couldn't stay there either, could she? She had to get out in the field of battle too, with the men. All right? So, it says, and Barak said to her, if thou wilt go with me, then will I go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. What was he saying? What was a man saying to a woman who wasn't even his wasn't his mother, wasn't his wife, wasn't his sister? Why did he say to her, if you will go with me, I'll go? You know, I believe what the man was saying is, I recognize the anointing of the Spirit of God. I will go if the anointing will go with me. Isn't that what he meant? I cannot go out and fight without the anointing of God. There's no way I can win. I cannot win without the anointing. But he also had the prophetic promise. If you will go, I will draw the man to a certain place, and there I will defeat him. But you're going to have to go. You're going to have to be involved. You know, God could have supernaturally defeated these 900 chariots without any man being involved. Do you believe that? Do you believe God could have sent bolts of lightning and just fried the whole 900 chariots and wheels and everything else? Yes, he could have. Why does God want to use men and women? Why? He's so sovereign. What is he looking for? He's looking for sons. He's looking for those who will be like him. You see, this is the problem. We need this message of sonship. We're not getting the full gospel unless we understand God's purpose is not just to save your hide from hell, to save your skin. That's not it. He has more purpose than that. And if the church is only preaching, come and get saved, come and get saved, then you don't have to worry anymore, then you can live any way you want. No. What God is saying is, I want maturity. You know, I'm thinking this morning, as I see the group that we gather here together with, I could not think of a better group. If you're only 7, if you're only 8, if you're only 10, I cannot think of a better group that I would rather be gathered with than 800 people who don't want the depth of the kingdom of God. So, they went out to battle. Amen? And it says here, this next verse, interesting. And Barak said to her, if thou wilt go, okay. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, when I first read that, I thought, So, it's the woman is going to be Deborah. He's going to sell her into the hand of Deborah. She's out in the... No. God is going to find another woman. Another mother of Israel. By the way, have you ever heard anybody use that term? Come on, how many of you remember Brother Seth saying that about some of the women? I remember him using that term. Well, sister, you're not going to be a pastor, you're not going to be an apostle, but you can be a mother of Israel. So, I don't know, it's quite a broad definition here of what is a mother of Israel. We're going to find some other examples. I think this other woman deserves the same credit. But let's go on. It says, we'll move on down here a little bit. Sisera gathered, verse 13. Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles into the river of Kishon. Now, this king of Canaan, okay, what does Canaan represent? The what? Canaan is the promised land, but the Canaanites that were in the land represent the people of the world. Canaan himself, by the way, was the son of Ham. And the if you want to call it Palestine or whatever you want to call it, they were full of the sons of Ham. They were all Canaanites. And then the grandchildren, you know, they had their individual names. So this is where the sons of Ham basically first settled. So it says, and Deborah said to Barak, up. What's that word up mean? Up. It means arise. It means get up. I mean, Brother Daniel here started us with this word to Jehu. Up. Get up, Jehu. My, what a man that Jehu was. What a bloody man he was. But you know what? God used him. Barak, up. Get up. Howard, up. Brother Ron, up. All right. So God, you know, Mark, he's speaking to me. Up. Get going. Amen. Up. For this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thy hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? She had to know by the Spirit. She had to know of a confident word by the Spirit that this day was going to be a success, that this day was going to be a victory. Sisters, listen. Listen to the Spirit of God. You're going to know when God is going to bring a change in your life. You're going to know when there's going to be a victory with your children. You're going to know by the Spirit, and you're going to be able to speak it out. Is this not the day? I find it interesting in the Hebrew language that so many of these prophetic words are given as if they were a question. Have you noticed that, Daniel? How these, did not the Lord say? You know, I find it way back in the days of Moses, you know. Does not the Lord require? You know, yes. It's given in such a way that if you don't want to accept it, you'll say, well, he just asked a question. No, there's a prophetic word here. Amen? Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men with him, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. What happened to his chariot that he wasn't riding his chariot anymore? What does discomfited mean? Where else did you find that word in the Old Testament? Was it not in the crossing of the Red Sea when the Egyptians on their chariots and the Lord discomfited them, and the wheels began to come off of their chariots? Have you ever considered, I wonder what would happen, and I wonder if maybe it didn't already happen in some of our past wars, where the enemy was quite a wicked fellow, we'll say him as a fellow. What happened in some of these World War II battles? You know, I picked up a book the other day. It said something about World War II. And one of the first things I was reading in that, I didn't read the whole thing, I just read a page or two, about the big battleship, the Bismarck. Daniel, you're a European. You remember the stories of the Bismarck? It was Germany had made two mighty, terrible, big battleships. And they had determined that they were going to take control of the whole Atlantic Ocean. And they actually had their U-boats out there, their submarines. But they wanted more. And the British apparently decided that they had to get that Bismarck. If they got nothing else, they had to get the Bismarck. And the Bismarck, I think, was caught up in, what were the upper waters up there, up by Scotland? I forget the name of the, it was above the English Channel.
No, the Bismarck was taken down outside of Iceland, really. 250 miles out from South Iceland.
Yes, there it was. Out from Iceland. Yes. Amen. But eventually, the British brought some of their ships, and they began to cripple this thing. They hit it. And then another one came along a while later, and he hit it again. And this Bismarck, slowly it began to sink. And it began to go down. It began to go down. And it went down so far that the shells that were coming across the water actually skimmed right across the top of it because the thing was sinking down so far. But anyway, eventually this mighty ship, the Bismarck, was sunk. And the Germans were so terrified of what had happened to their mighty ship that they kept their other ship in the harbor and they never sent it out to do battle. So, brethren, I'm thinking, all the mighty technology, all the bombs, all the airplanes and the missiles that are honed in. I saw a missile on the TV, I think it was that day, where they had these guided missiles during the Saddam Hussein Desert Storm, and they showed this missile going right through the door of something that the enemy had. Maybe it was ammunition or something in there. Missile went right through the door. Right through the door. And I'm thinking, these things are so mighty, could God ever confound these things? You see, chariots was the most mighty weapon that the enemy had in those days. I mean, the horses and chariots. What did these poor men of these tribes of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali, what did they have? They didn't have horses, they didn't have chariots. They were men who walked and marched, and they had some of their swords were made out of wood, sharpened pieces of wood, some of them. They didn't have much. Could God defeat? Listen, if it comes to the point where the enemy is coming against the hidden church of God, if the enemy is coming against the sons of God, if the enemy is coming against the two witness company, can God confound them? Can God protect us? Yes. He can confound anything. You know, I sometimes think of the possibilities. I don't know how God is going to do it. But you know that the sun, the solar prominences, the explosions on the sun, do you know that they go in an 11-year cycle? I think we're in about, what are we, in about number 9 or 10? We're about ready to come into another cycle. Do you know that these things put out such electric energy that they could kill every satellite, every telephone, every computer, every guided missile, every chip in every airplane that is flying? These things, this thing could put this whole thing down, totally lock the world right down. Do you know that it happened before we got into the electronic age? Do you know that it happened? It was in the it was either the late 1800s or the early 1900s when men were first discovering how to measure this electronic activity. There was a terrible solar storm that hit their instruments so hard that they've never been hit that hard before. And they say that if we had been living in the latter part of the 20th century, it would have crippled the whole world, what the sun did that day. Well, there were no, I mean, we were all running steam engines and everything else in those days, you know. So it didn't really affect much, except these scientists with their instruments that they were learning to develop in England. It was somewhere in England that these scientists picked up this terrible solar activity. My goodness, God is able to do it. Now, I don't know how He's going to do it. He does it by the Spirit, and it has the result. Maybe I don't need to figure out how He's going to do it. But my faith is, yes, He can do it. If I'm where He wants me to be, and if He has called for the enemy to be brought down, then we will see the enemy brought down. Amen? So Sisera got off of his chariot, and he went running on foot. Somehow his horse and chariot had failed him. Somehow the other horses and chariots had failed the other soldiers, because they're going to be wiped out here in this battle. It says, and Sisera fled on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber. Now, we don't know who Jael is. All we know, again, see, the man is given by in reference to his father. The women here are given in reference to who their husband is. Okay? Deborah, the wife of whatever, I forget his name. Jael, the wife of Heber. That's an interesting name, isn't it? By the way, do you know that Jael was technically not, and Heber, they were technically not Israelites? It says Heber the Kenite. Do you know who the Kenites were? These were the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. Now, Moses married who? What was her name?
Zipporah.
But Zipporah had, what, five other sisters, didn't she? So these were people now, and they had come to the point where they had separated from the other people of their tribe, and they were coming over, and they were very much going to be in agreement with the children of Israel. They were just a small group of people. But here's a woman. What stirred this woman to do what she did? It says, and Jael went out to meet Sisera. She went out of her tent. She saw the man coming. She knew, somehow she knew by the Spirit what was going on. She knew he was a bad man by the Spirit. Do you know who the bad people are by the Spirit? Do you know who are the ones you can trust and the ones you need to be cautious of? Brethren, listen to your wife. Sometimes she knows. Amen? Hallelujah. And she said unto him, turn in, my Lord. Turn in to me. Fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, unto the tent, she covered him with a mantle. He was tired. He was weary. He wanted a place to hide. And she deceived him. Yes, of course she deceived him. He's the enemy. Amen? And he said to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him to drink and covered him up. Oh, he was so tired. He needed a rest. And he said to her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say no. Well, she was, no, you're the only man here. But that isn't what he meant. Is there any man of the enemy hiding in here? Oh, no, I'll take care of you. Okay? Then Jael, Heber's wife. Here she is, Jael. I'm sorry, there's a little mark by that in my Bible. Jael, am I saying that right, Daniel? Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Now, this nail, this is what we call a nail today. Something little like this. No, this nail was a tent stake. Have any of you ever put big tents up? A tent big enough that you can live in it. You have to have a very strong, a very sharp, and even better, a tent made, a nail made out of metal, steel is good. Heavy steel, pointed, because it's going to hold the ropes that hold this tent and keep the tent. These things have to keep the tent from blowing away in the wind. The wind could be blowing 40, 50 miles an hour. These tent stakes are driven into the ground. They have to go deep enough to hold. So the woman picked up whatever weapon she had. She knew what they were. I believe she knew how to put a tent up. You know, in some cultures, the women are the ones that take the tent down, put the tent up. I don't know what the men do. They just kind of ride along with their weapons and that type of thing. I'm not saying that's the way it should be, but the women know how. So yeah, she knew how. And she knew what that thing would do to that man. Amen? It says, and behold, Barak pursued Sisera. And Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came to her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, you'll notice the destruction of this wicked king did not happen in one day. The destruction of Sisera, his general and his 900 chariots of iron, yes, that was destroyed in one day. But there was a continuing battle to wipe out the influence of that unclean spirit of Canaan. And they had to continue to do it. And you know, the thing is, you read in a few years, something happened again. They went after idolatry. They went into wickedness. They started to send their daughters to marry the women of Canaan. They began to give their daughters to the men of the land. They began to intermarry. Then they began to say, oh, we'll celebrate our holidays. You know, oh, this is just worshiping our God. So let's do this. Oh, it won't hurt. Come on, let everybody together. Let's not fight about this. No, they want you to compromise. So, it says, and so then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day sang. So she got Barak to join her. I don't know how much Barak put into this song. I'm going to call it the Song of Deborah, okay? Because she was mentioned first. Now, there's a couple of interesting things in here, in this song. And she says, hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. So she started off by praising God. You know, brethren, when we come together, this is why we sing worship and praise songs. Today, most of our songs were worship songs. They were the quieter songs that we, you know, the gentle ones. But there's a place for praise, too, where we get up and we can dance and we can clap and we can sing and we can shake the timbrel and, you know, whatever. There's a time. And what is the purpose of all this? We enter into His presence with what? With thanksgiving and praise. So, yes, amen. Okay, it says, Lord, when Thou wentest out of Seir, when Thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before Thee, Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. They knew, they remembered the story of what happened on Mount Sinai. They remembered how the there were dark clouds, there was thunder, there was fire, and people trembled and people ran away. They remembered that. And they're talking about the mighty God. He had to show them that, to show them how mighty he was. Amen? In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through the byways. So you see, the people were avoiding the crowds. The people were avoiding the highways where people were because of the oppression of the enemy. Maybe we have the oppression of COVID-19 today. People are avoiding. People are afraid to go out. Amen? It's an enemy. It's an enemy. Well, okay, was the enemy sent from God? Yes, the enemy was sent from God to teach the people to rise up and to overcome it. Hallelujah. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother of Israel. Amen. Down in verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. You see, the Spirit of God is waking up the Deborahs also. Amen. Utter a song. Arise. So, Deborah, God has got a song that you need to share. God has got a praise. God has got a testimony. Amen. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Amen. Now, there's another verse, and we're getting to where we probably need to bring it to an end. I want to bring over to verse 19. Okay? Well, verse 18 first. It says, Zebulun and Naphtali were people that jeopardized their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. In other words, these men laid their life down. They believed the prophetic word. They believed that they were not going out to commit suicide. They believed that word. Amen. And they laid their own life on the line to follow that word. Now, you have to know, brethren, what is and what is not a true word of God. If you don't have a true word of God, you're not going to be able to go out and put your life on the line. If you don't believe that you're going to win, if you believe that you're going out to die, you're not going to be able to fight. Amen? It says, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. In other words, the kings did not win. Amen? Now listen to this. This is the key here. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Sisera. They fought from heaven. Spiritual forces were at war here. This is what the stars mean. Spiritual forces. Stars of darkness, stars of light. What does it say in Revelation chapter 12? Amen? Let me just read the verse. Just the verse. Revelation chapter 12. And it says, and there was war in heaven. Verse 7. There is war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. That happened back here in the days of Deborah. And I believe it's happening more than we think. There's more war in heaven going on than we can imagine. And you know, the heaven is not just out there in the stars. The war in heaven is going on in our soul. There's a heavenly war. There's stars. There's angels fighting. There's demons, devils fighting. This is reality, brethren. This is reality. Present day reality. Two more verses. He asked wafer, and she gave him milk. Water. And she brought forth butter in a lordly dish. There's more here than was in the other. It says she put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. Do you see what's happening? Her left hand, she's holding the nail. Her right hand, she had a workman's hammer. She knew what a hammer was. This is not a tiny little hammer to put this big spike into this man's head. What'd you say? I'm on verse 26. She smote Sisera. She smote off his head. She smote off his head. There was something more that happened. She finished the job. She wanted to make sure. Amen? And when she had pierced and stricken his temples. Brethren, the enemy, if he still has his head, he can still fight. We need to take care of the devil's head, the unclean spirits. Finish him off. Don't just give him a wound. Finish him off. Amen? At her feet he bowed, he fell. He lay down at her feet. He bowed, he fell. There he bowed. There he fell down dead. And then the rest goes about the mother of Sisera, how she wondered why her captain hadn't come home. Well, he isn't going to come home. Amen? I want to just finish with a verse in Hebrews. And my mind just went to this verse as I was thinking about these. And by the way, I've got more women to look at here. It looks like we're not going to get to them today. But the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we find all these pillars of faith. And come down to verse 32. Well, verse 30 is Jericho. Verse 31 is Rahab the harlot. Now, we can't technically call Rahab a mother of Israel because she wasn't of Israel. But she became a mother of Israel. She became the, what was she, the mother of Ruth's husband?
Boaz.
She was the mother of Boaz. Amen? All right, so here, verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak. Oh, Barak is mentioned over here. Well, you should have mentioned Deborah, too, because Barak was nothing without Deborah. The two had to work together. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a picture of husband and wife. Come on. One of us cannot do it alone. The husband cannot do it alone. The wife cannot do it alone. She needs her husband. He needs his wife. We are one. It is the strongest bond in the Word of God. If two of you shall agree touching anything, it shall be done. The devil, he wants badly to destroy that bond, to bring strife. And brethren, we cannot allow that spirit to come into the house. Amen? And of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and the prophets. He's going back to the days of the judges and Samuel in mentioning these great, great pillars of faith. Who through faith subdued kingdoms. Isn't this what happened with Deborah and Barak? They were subduing a Canaanite kingdom. A Canaanite king is a Canaanite kingdom. Amen? Wrought righteousness. How do you wrought righteousness? Amen? Obtain promises. Stop the mouth of lions. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. That's what I see with Barak. Out of weakness he was made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Yes. Amen. Turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women, yes, received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Amen. I'll just finish there. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Hallelujah. Well, I only got halfway through these women. There's more. And I guess another time. What is God saying to you, brethren? Is there any confirmation? Tell us what God is saying.
Hey, Mark?
Yes, Larry.
Well, I wanted to say, and I lost my place. Hold on, let me find it again. You know, this story about Barak is kind of interesting because, you know, I really wonder about him. Because Deborah prophesied and told him what he was to do. And rather than him just moving out in that word of faith, he didn't do that. He had to make sure that Deborah went with him. I think because of that, in verse 9 it says that, I'll go with you, but notwithstanding your journey, shall not be to your honor. For the Lord shall sell Sierra into the hand of a woman. And that woman was Jael. Now, so she really received the honor that Barak would have had. I'm sorry, can you hear going on the background?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. It's been quiet all this time. Anyway, where I was going with this was that outside the yard. Where I was going with this is that I think he could have received the honor for this if he'd have just moved out with the word in faith with that word. It said of Jael in verse 24 when you read that, that blessed above women will she be. That's the same phrase that we used of Mary,
mm-hmm.
used twice in scripture.
Yes.
And it was used here for Jael. Jael fulfilled the prophecy of Deborah. Because Deborah, who was a prophetess, prophesied to Barak that he wouldn't receive the honor, but a woman would receive the honor. See, now how did Deborah know that? Unless she was speaking the word of God. My point is that we should all be strong in the faith that when someone like Deborah has the word of the Lord and we are instructed to do something, you know, not question it, but be strong in the faith. And, it reminds me of the scriptures that says that the just shall live by faith. And I was meditating on that just yesterday. You know, we say that all the time. It's probably the natural principle of Scripture, the just shall live by faith. So what does that mean? It means that we believe every word that was spoken of the Lord, every word in Scripture. You know, Jesus said that, we will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, if we're to live by faith, we're to live by every word from the mouth of God. We're to live by every word in Scripture. And I hope God forgive me if I'm putting down the rock a little bit here. But I think that he could have just taken that word and been strong in the faith and moved forward without having to have Deborah there, without having to have JL do that which he should have done. So, again, I think it's part of the message that was given, part that was given today, that we must be strong and, you know, not hesitate, but move out in that which the Lord has given us. Every word from the Word, every word from Scripture, every word from the mouth of God, and live by faith.
Amen.
Be strong.
Prophecy about what was going to happen in the last days. You know, it's how we pour out my spirit upon our flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. So, right, so that there was this pouring out of the spirit of God on all flesh, and I believe that we are in that time today. I'm really blessed by as Brother Mark was just teaching, right, and then also talking about the husband and the wife, that is very, very important that we have to be together. And it's really true that the family, the husband and wife, is actually, I believe, is a weapon against the enemy. I mean, that was God's intention. When he created man, he said, let us make man in our image. And then he said, he said that it's a helpmeet. Mm-hmm. Right? It was like a completion, And I see it like the head without the, just like the head without the body. This day, it's a dead man. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So when there is no agreement in the home, or the agreement between the head and the body, or the wife and the husband, is actually also a very, very, something that is very, very serious, and that causes problems. And I believe that God wants to use, the body. He wants to use, both men, women together, and because there is some kind of, every one of us has to be. As I'm thinking about the body, our husband and wife, you're also thinking about the church, Jesus, the head, and then the rest of the body, we are the body, and we are the bride, we have to, come together, Scripture says that these were the ones that followed the Lamb wheresoever it went. So the head goes and the body follows. We are always in, in everything. And I believe that that is what God is restoring, right? And even by homes, restoring that unity, and the purpose was this, that defeated them, because there is something that will come out of that unity. And what will come out of that unity is the fruit. And the fruits, they're like, Scripture says that the children, right, they are the Lord, and it says they will, meet the enemy at the gates. Right? So the sons that will come out, you know, it means the living out of it. And the Bible, the map was, you know, just bringing the word. Like, you mentioned something, like, related to that. That, amen, God is going to make us sons, right? So that we will fight against Him. We will be like Him, right? And then we will be like Him. We will fight against Him. And I just believe that it is, well, I mean, it's just a warfare love. Right, because you know what, God is not going to fight anything. He is going to use us to fight. You see, we have weapons of war here, right? And so He's preparing us, right, in all these ways, bringing the different instruments together, right, preparing us to destroy the enemy. You know, just like Deborah. You know, I mean, then, you know, and then, I mean, just like them. You know, this, I mean, Caesarea was destroyed. He destroyed his head and everything. I believe it's very, very prophetic of what is going to happen. And God is going to use this body. God is going to use His people, right? So men, women together, right? You know, to bringing them to this place of maturity. And I believe that that is where the Lord is bringing us, to a place of maturity. And honestly, when we come to a place of maturity, see, in Christ, there is no giving from me, right? Because we come to that place, you know, where, you know, I mean, it's like we see Jesus, we see Christ, right? We see Christ, and that is a glorious place to be, and I mean, that's where the Lord is calling for us, right? To a place of really maturity. Amen.
Amen.
And you know, before Brother Mark gave his message, I had a prayer for Brother Howard and Brother Mark also, you know, because of the sister and mother, right? And you know, the scripture that actually came to my mind is actually in Joshua chapter 1, you know, when Moses died, right? And you know, Howard said that, you know, his mother was like a servant, you know, in the house of the Lord, right? And then Moses died, you know, it was like collision. Wow, Moses, you mean Moses? Come on, what is going to happen? You know, when they thought about what God had used Moses to do in the past, and now, you see, Moses is dead. Right, and to some extent, even Joshua himself was down. Right, Joshua himself was down, but he said, "Arise." He asked Joshua to arise because his plan, you know, was not yet finished. That plan of God is still there. The purpose of God is still there. Yes, people will come, they will go, people will be born and die, but the plan of God, the purpose of God remains. And He's saying, arise, you know, arise, because I still have a purpose, because I still have a plan, because you have to go and possess this land. You have to take the people, you know, to another level, right? You have to cross the Jordan, right? So arise, you know, and he said to them, be strong, be courageous. You know, and I believe that we have the word of God today saying, let us be strong, let us be courageous, because I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you this land. So be strong. Don't be afraid. He said, just as I was with you, I will be with you. So let us be encouraged, you know. You know, there are times, you know, there are people that we look up to, you know, and maybe, you know, we just notice that, oh, the person is no more, right? But God is saying to us, arise, right? I still have my plan. I still have my purpose. My purpose will not change. You know, that vision will not change, right? But we have to rise to the place where the Lord will take us. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Jeremy shines, Deborah.
Yeah, thank you, Mark, for this word. What really comes to my mind when I am looking at the story of Deborah, and She's like a type of the church that we are today. There was no king in the land, and we are waiting for our king, and we know he is coming. He has promised us that he is coming, and he is coming. But she's like a type of the church that is in the land, and there is a time of there is no dominion in the land. There is no king in the land, and we need this king to come. We need Jesus to come now, and he is coming. But when you look at this woman, Deborah, she had a wisdom, and she had an understanding, and she was giving counsel. And I believe that the bride of Christ and the church of Christ is moving in these things today. There is a wisdom in the spirit. There is an understanding in the spirit. And we are giving one another counsel in the spirit. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, he's speaking about this seventh spirit of God that is called comfort.
Yes.
This is a seventh spirit of the Lamb.
Yes.
This is a seventh spirit of the Lamb.
Yes.
There is a seventh spirit of the Lamb in the Revelation that John is letting us see. But in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, we can see this seventh spirit of the Lamb. It's a spirit of the Lord rest upon him. There's a spirit of wisdom. There's a spirit of understanding. There's a spirit of counsel. And there's a spirit of mind. It's a spirit of knowledge. And it's a spirit of the fear of the Lord. This is a seventh different spirit in the Lamb. We know that we have the Lamb within us. And this spirit are resting upon us. They are affecting our life. You can see in this that the spirit that is mentioned here, number 2, is the wisdom. And the spirit of understanding, that is something that Deborah had. And she was giving counsel. And that was a fourth spirit that is mentioned here. So when we are giving a counsel, we are giving a counsel to one another. It means that we are feeding on Christ. We are giving Christ to one another. I am giving something of Christ to you, and you are giving something of Christ to me. We are giving a counsel to one another in the spirit. And all this seventh spirit, what really came to my understanding is that this seventh spirit of the Lamb is working in the seventh furniture in the tabernacle. Because the spirit of counsel is coming forth in a fourth place. It's a table. And to go and search it out, looking into the revelation of this seventh spirit, how it works, because you can see three steps in this coming forth in the life of Deborah. So, praise God, it was a blessing word that you brought about this. It really quickened my spirit. Thank you, brother.
Amen.